A blessed morning to you. Very glad to see you and see some old friends here who are back with us. Now this morning I want to preach on the topic, Go and Make Disciples. Alright, and you are probably familiar with where this phrase is taken from. It's actually taken from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Please turn your Bible to Matthew 28. And we will read the last two verses, 19 and 20. And verse 19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is the translation in the King James Version. And many of us would know that the word teach in verse 19 comes from a Greek word which is translated as disciples. And it's in the verb form. So in other words, we are commanded to go and make disciples. Then after that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, if this is true, and it is true, of course, then the commands to make disciples applies to all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this command is not for the pastors, the missionaries, and the session or the leaders of the church. It's given to all of us that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, I want you to see that the command to hear are in two aspects. The first one will have to be go, preach the gospel, right? You have to go. Now, I said last week that many a times when we think about preaching the gospel, we are hoping that people will come into the church. Yes, some do come, okay? But generally, we have to go. Alright? But do we have to go very far? No. I'm going to touch a little bit later on. But then the whole idea is that we have to go and preach the gospel. And then the second aspect of it is this, that you are to make disciples of these new believers. And let me underscore again that this command is not for pastors and preachers only. It is a command to all Christians. Now the term disciple, discipleship, is used commonly in the church. And then oftentimes we talk about discipleship in terms of our Christian life and our intention. Okay, we are Christian, we live a Christian life, right? But then discipleship is intentional. It's deliberate. That means something that we want to do and we want to attain. So, discipleship is an intentional decision in wanting to mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to be like Him. We want to be like Him in our attitude and in our behavior. And that is discipleship. Right? To put it simply, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And it must be intentional in our Christian life. You see, we don't just become a disciple because we believe. We believe and we follow Him. And that is true discipleship. So this morning, I want to talk to you on another aspect of discipleship. And that is bringing others to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember the Great Commission. We have to go and preach the gospel. That's the step number one. And then we have to make disciples of all nations. That's step number two. Okay. Now do you realize this, that we are responsible in making disciples, in helping others to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is our duty. So I want to talk about the second aspect of that great commission today, making disciples. So I want to ask you two questions. First of all, are you a disciple yourself? Secondly, are you discipling others? Now the first question probably can be quite easy, yes or no. Alright. The second question can be challenging. I'm a Christian. Am I helping someone to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we have to think about it. Okay. Therefore, discipleship should not be so much a program in the church. I sign up to attend a discipleship training program. You know? I'm not saying there should not be such a program. There should be. In churches, we have the newcomers class, or sometimes we call it the catechism class. Okay? So these are part of discipleship. But I'm saying that discipleship should not be a program that you just merely sign up for. Okay? Let me qualify by saying this. But before that, I want to say that discipleship should be a culture in the church. Okay? And I'll qualify it. See, discipleship should begin in our homes. What does that imply? Implies that parents should be reaching out to their children, telling the children to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then parents continue to disciple the children, right? You will teach them God's word, you have family worship, you do many things with the intention of helping them to grow in Jesus Christ, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know that is disciple making? And that should be done at home. So I said earlier on that discipleship is not just merely a program that I sign up. I sign up my children for discipleship training. It should start from the house. We teach our children, and we want them to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this effect should ripple down the church. And what I'm saying is this. If every family is discipling their own children, right, and their children are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you see this ripple effect in the church. But unfortunately, it is not happening in many families. So we got to think, have I started to disciple my family? Now you may say, my children are grown up, you know, they are responsible for their spiritual growth. I agree with you, you know. My children are grown up, but I have grandchildren. I have grandchildren, really grandchildren, and I have three of them. And each time when I meet up with them on the weekend, I must be consciously doing that. That what I say to them, okay, must lead them to Christ and help them to want to follow Jesus Christ. And I hope from grandparents to their parents and into the grandchildren that this effect is going on in the church. So it's that ripple effect. We read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 earlier on, and in this text, Paul highlights some crucial ingredients or elements for making disciples. Pastor Stephen Cole, an American pastor, says that the effectiveness in discipleship making is built on three elements. And I thought his three elements are very well stated. And I would like to use that three elements as my outline this morning. First of all, he says that there must be the element of a godly message. Secondly, the element of a godly manner. And lastly, the element of a godly motive. Let's come to the first point. We must have the element of a godly message. So you want to be effective in discipleship, there must be a message. And this message must be God word. Right? I mean, if you every night tells your child a story as of favor, well, okay. But that is it has nothing to do with God. Alright? One or two of those stories may have scriptural or biblical lessons, but that it does not really lead them to the knowledge of God's word. Okay. So what do you do when you have worship at home? You read a passage of the Bible just for an encouragement. You don't have to read very long. A verse. You know? Yeah. Choose an appropriate verse. Explain to the child. There must be a God word message, a godly message. So what is this godly message that Paul is talking about? Now if you look at verses 2, 4, 8 and 9, and also in chapter 1, verse 5 and chapter 3, verse 2, you'll find the word gospel is scattered throughout the book. And then in particular, you look at verse 8, verse 9 and verse 2 of chapter 2, he said that it is the gospel of God. Alright, so he talks about the gospel, then he specifically says that it's a gospel that comes from God. That's the meaning, gospel of God. So, we know, if we want to lead someone to Christ, we have to preach the gospel message. Alright, so the question is, are we as a church preaching a gospel message? You know, it's one thing to tell people to come and trust Christ. Today I've heard people saying, come and trust in Christ because He will make you rich and prosperous. Right? But that is not the gospel message. Right? That perhaps may be for the Christian living, but it's not the gospel message. So what is the gospel message? Now, we have to be very clear ourselves what the message is. And I hope you know that the gospel message is about Jesus Christ, His birth, His life on earth, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and His coming back. Now we have to talk about His death because it is by His death, His shed blood, we have remission of sin. Redemption comes from what Christ has accomplished on the cross. So my brethren, it's so important that you and I know this gospel message. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Particularly His death, His resurrection. His resurrection confirms our faith. So be able to share this gospel. I was a little taken back one day. A leader in my church says, one day I was having a meal with my colleagues. And my colleague asked me, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? And he was stumped for a moment, you know. He says, I could not answer that question. Now, I'm amazed. Why are you a Christian? Can you answer that very simple question? The pause is to help you to mentally process why you are a Christian. And you must know. Okay. And if you want to tell people why you are Christian, you tell them the gospel message. He says it's the gospel of God. It comes from God. Now the gospel message is not Paul's invention. He did not invent a message for people to be saved. You can't. Alright? I cannot invent a message. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. The message must come from God. And Paul received it from God And now he declares it unto the people. So we have the gospel message, we declare it unto the unbelievers. Therefore, to reject the gospel is to reject God. That is a very simple equation. So if you preach the gospel and that person say, no, I'm not going to believe it, he rejects the gospel. In effect, he rejects God. I hope more people, having heard the gospel, will come to put their trust in him. Now, why is the gospel message an effective means of making disciples? Why? First of all, the gospel is God's truth. It is his message for our salvation. Not only that, the gospel message is divisive. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, the gospel message would divide truth from error. Right? Today, how do we know that a certain so-called Christian group is not preaching the true gospel? How do we know? I don't define it. I don't divide it. It is divided by the gospel itself. If somebody comes and says that you need to believe in Jesus Christ plus do this, then I know this is not the gospel message. Alright? Believe in Jesus plus believe in this man, which many cults are doing that. Then I know that is not the true gospel. So you see, the gospel is divisive. It tells you where the truth is and where the error is. And that's why we need to use the gospel to make disciples, because that is the effective message. That is the means where someone, having known the truth, can be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 9. See, we are saved by grace through faith. That's it. Purely grace, and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If it is of work, many of us will be boasting. I have so much and so much of work. But I want to thank God that God saved us purely on the merit of his grace. I'm not deserving, and yet he saved me. And we need to realize that. So we need to bring that gospel to others. Secondly, the gospel message, which is the truth, which is divisive, will always attract opposition. Right? You are not going to get everyone who is going to agree with you. Okay? They are going to argue with you. They are going to tell you why, first of all, they don't need salvation. So are you able to tell them why they need salvation? There's actually one simple message, and that is we are all sinners. Now, even if they do not want to accept the fact, we declare that this is what God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And many of us trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ because of that simple message, I'm a sinner. Leave that message with him, hoping that one day his conscience will work effectively and realize that I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. And it's simple, yet many of us find it hard, right? It's not easy to tell our close friends and say, we have sinned. Isn't it? Not easy, right? Much more if I go and tell my parents, we are sinners. They're going to oppose. They're probably going to get a very strong chiding from them. Okay? Yeah. You expect the preaching of the gospel to attract opposition. And that was what happened to Paul. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he started by saying, you remember what happened to us in Philippi? Now, I told you last week that they traveled to Thessalonica from Philippi. And in Philippi, they were thrown into prison just because they made a girl well. Okay, a girl was possessed by demons. People were using her to make money. So when the girl was well, these masters of the girl accused Paul and his companion of false teaching, whatever they can accuse. Okay, and they were thrown into prison. Okay, and in the middle of the night, there was an earthquake and they came out of the prison. And later they traveled to Thessalonica. And this is in the second missionary journey. Paul had three missionary journeys. Okay. So he says, remember that when I was in Philippi, I preached the gospel and I ended up in persecution. And the same thing happened in Thessalonica. And Acts chapter 17 tells us what happened. Okay, many came to trust in the Lord, and then the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble, opposition, and they tried to have Paul and his companion arrested, persecuted. The main thing is just to hinder the preaching of the gospel. But before this could happen, we were told that the Christians there helped prepared a way of escape for Paul and his companion, and they left. Alright? And they went to another city. Okay. So, and I last mentioned that when we preach the gospel faithfully, there will be opposition. Alright? Because people who are not a believer of Christ will not accept the truth. See, if they have accepted the truth, they will come to the knowledge of the truth. So there will be opposition, and Paul faced opposition from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, and then after that, on to Athens. Right. Now, have you tried preaching the gospel? Did you face an opposition? I think we have to expect it. And may God help us to know how to respond. Okay? Just a personal testimony. Many, many years ago, it was just the first few days of the Chinese New Year. I met an elderly person. You know, I thought that person was very lonely. So I asked, can I sit beside you? And so we chatted for a while. And so I took that opportunity to share the gospel. And I say, that we all have sinned. That was not a problem. And then when I say that the wages of sin is death, whoa, that became an issue. Chinese New Year, and I talk about, say, death. Huh? And that elderly person shouted at me. I didn't expect that to happen. Okay. But what I want to emphasize is this. You will face some challenges. Huh? When you preach the gospel. Alright. Now, I'm just looking at the time. I have two more points. Okay. They are equally long. And I do not want to proceed. Okay. Which I can do it next week. Okay. But let me sum up what I said this morning. Alright. I say that the great commission God gave to us are in two aspects. It says go and make disciples. So you have to go to preach the gospel. The second aspect is we have the responsibility of helping the person to grow in Christ. And then ultimately he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Now what is the purpose of sharing such a message to you? That is, if you want to see any spiritual growth, both in terms of our personal walk with God and the number in the church, we need to do these two very fundamental things. Go. For many of us, we do not have to go far. Our families is the harvest field. I hope we'll start with our family. Think very hard. You know, someone brought a very vital point to me. He says this: today, there's a lot of breakdown in family relationship. And because of this breakdown, parents are not able to share with their children gospel. Well, I understand what they say. Alright? If parents are not able to talk to their children about, you know, simple things. Alright? Yeah. Please come back and visit us as often as you can. But they don't want to come. Apparently, there's a breakdown in the relationship. And then some children will say, I can't talk to my parents. You know, when I talk to them, they are so old-minded, old-fashioned. Right? Yeah. I tell them that I will call you via WhatsApp. They say, no, call me by the landline. So simple thing, huh? Okay, we have some elderly people who are so averse to using smartphone. Well, can we understand them? I'm drawing illustration may be absurd, but it's a simple. And then worse, there are other kind of breakdown, right? Parents maybe demand some financial support and children are not giving. Or children are giving, but parents are not happy with the amount. This problem. Okay, this is family. What about our relationship with our colleagues? Do we intentionally make an effort to converse with our colleague? Now over here, I don't think it's easy for you to make friends with your neighbor. I don't know if this is true. But you would know that many of us in Singapore live in what we call public housing. Okay? In other words, one row of a 10-story building and then a whole row. Okay? Yeah, and then there will be different apartments. The apartment, the block of flats I live, is only six unit. Alright? So in other words, I have only six neighbors. I've lived there for 24 years. Till this day, there's one particular unit that I still do not know who live in that house. Alright? Do not know whether they are just tenant or they are owners of the house. Yeah. And that is quite sad. Because I just, first of all, I think I've never tried to go there and knock the door and say hi, you know. Yeah. It could be my problem. Okay. But I'm telling you that it's 24 years and I still have one neighbor whom I do not know who they are. Okay. So, I was just thinking, if I want to invite them to my church for a certain meeting, how can I start? I don't even know them. It's easy, the house just next to me, because we know each other well. Alright? We stand at the corridor, we talk, you know? We talk about our family, we talk about children. So I can just say, my church, the new Sunday I go to church, wants to invite you, can you come? But I can't do that for that particular house. So, neighbors, colleagues, we have to start with a good relationship. May God help us. Alright, these are very important factors. Right? And that will enable us to be very effective in our
sharing of the gospel. Now I'll talk to you about godly manner and a godly motive the next week. Alright, so I hope this short sharing will be an encouragement to you.